Good to see you all here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we will jump right into our sermon. Oh God, we know that everything we do from the moment we walk into this room, that every act that we do from the moment we walk into this room is an act of worship. And God, as we open your word, may we be listening as an act of worship today, Lord. May we let your truth sink deep into our hearts, God. In areas where maybe we do not have a conviction or a deep, strong belief, I pray you strengthen that. God, I pray that no person here walks away speaking at all about good or bad or this was said or that, but they walk away saying that they heard you. And God, help us not just to be hearers of the word, God. We have a world full of hearers of the word. Help us to be doers of the word, Lord. So, God, we know we're asking for a big thing. We're asking that the Holy Spirit would rise up in the midst of this congregation, put the spotlight on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And God, in seeing these things, our hearts would be transformed and we would be moved closer to what you want us to be. We ask you to do these things to make your name famous. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Gospel-centered community is what we're going to be talking about today. So we're in the Gospel-centered series. Last week, we were really blessed as we began to talk about gospel-centered and how putting the gospel at the center of our life and our thoughts and what we do changes everything. Church really is just another word for saying gospel-centered community. We're just going to redefine it so you hear it a little clearer today. One of the main things we get together to do here every Sunday is remember what we have in common. Listen to me as I share with you a story. So this is, these are sequoia trees. Now, if any of you know anything about sequoia trees, they're big. Really, really big, okay? You can park a GMC Yukon in the middle of one, okay? Big tree. So when you go back to see this, I want you to notice the pine tree in the background. It looks like a little twig, like a Christmas tree, right? But it's like 50, 60 feet tall. These trees are enormous. They live sometimes to be 2,500 years old. They grow higher than 300 feet. And if you look at these trees, you begin to think to yourself, how in the world does a tree live 2,500 years? How's that even possible? But as you begin to study, you might answer the question, well, it's because its roots, right? It has roots that must go at least 100 feet down on the ground if it's 300 feet up in the air. Well, that's actually not the case. One of the most amazing things about a sequoia tree is that its roots don't go any farther than 5 meters into the ground, even though its tree is 75 to 100 meters up in the air. You do the math on how that works out. But you see, the trick, the power, the key to understanding the sequoia tree is that it never grows alone. Even though the roots are only 5 meters deep, what they begin to do is they weave their roots together till the tree, one locks with the next, it locks with the next, it locks with the next. They even lock with trees that aren't their kind. They begin to join around everything. And that's why you see this. This is a sequoia tree growth. And the power of the tree, the ability to live so long, to outlast every storm, to handle any weather, is because there is a connection with the tree beside it. They grow in community. It's a beautiful example of what a community is. Did you know that's what God intends for his people to be, his church to be? He intends for people to look down on the community of the church and say, how does that happen? How do you get all those people together in one place? I don't understand. He wants it to be where people would look and say, how do we have people doing this thing and that thing for God? How do we have amazing things going on in a community? How do we have people being ministered to, people serving in different areas? What is the thing? And you know, deep down in the roots of a Christian, the thing that links us one to the next in this building is the gospel. It's Jesus and what he has done for us. And so the roots of the Christian, they go in and they join with people from all over the world and they link. And even though you may not be from someplace in Texas where I grew up, it doesn't matter anymore, does it? That's the least important thing. So the gospel is pushing us. And I think that God is pushing us. As a congregation at Emmanuel Baptist Church, listen to me. I don't only want you to come and sit in this building on Sunday mornings. I don't only want you to hear things, though I do want you. I don't only want you to hear things. I would love, my dream, and I would love to see God raise up a community of believers here in which everybody is functioning to hold each of the one beside them closer to Jesus, everybody together. Because guess what, guys? The storm is brewing for the Church of Jesus Christ. He's getting closer every day to coming back. The world is not getting better. And you better find out what you're going to lock onto to handle the years and the days and the months that come ahead. Because Jesus will come. He said it's not going to get better before I come. It's going to get worse. That's a sequoia tree. And that is a GMC Yukon. So we're going to look at the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Where do we ground all this? Okay, that's a beautiful illustration and all this, but what does the Bible say? Where do we ground it? This might be one of the most unique passages in the Bible, I think, because we have two apostles actually arguing with each other in the passage. I want you to pay attention. The apostle that's there, Cephas is an Aramaic word. It means Peter. It means rock. The same thing Peter does. It's a Greek word. They're the same name, okay? But as one Jewish man to another one, he calls him by his Aramaic name. But when Cephas came to Antioch, that is Peter the apostle, came to Antioch. Now, where is Antioch? Antioch was a church in which Paul the apostle at one time served as a pastor with other men. You can read that in the book of Acts chapter 13. It was a very unique church because it was started. Persecution fell on the church in Jerusalem. The Christians were running for their lives. And as they were running, they weren't running crying. They were running preaching. And they actually started this church. And as they started this church, it became a powerhouse. I don't know if you've heard Pastor Tim preach on Emmanuel as an Antioch, a multicultural, beautiful church. And we got a problem. When the Apostle Peter shows up, something happens. What happens in Antioch? He says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Anybody need a clue on how to talk to people? Always do it to their face, okay? For before certain men came from James, that is the church in Jerusalem, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Okay, so here we go. Church is going on as it is normally and has gone on. This is 20 years after the gospel, probably that long since the church has been planted there, since Jesus has died on the cross. This is a long time after. So things have happened in this story. And as we see, they come, and they come in a group. Whatever this group from Jerusalem came and did, they were struggling. And we know that it's hard to speculate. We don't know exactly, but we know some of the things that people were saying, and they were wrong. This is what they were saying. They were saying, Gentiles, because they're not Jewish, they're icky. That's what my kids would say. They're gross. You don't want to touch them, you'll get Gentile cooties, okay? But literally, in the spiritual sense, they called this immundicia, or uncleanliness, this idea that I become spiritually dirty by being with another person. And so the Jews actually believe this. You can read it in a book called the Midrash, where they actually forbid people from doing this in the time. Now, one of the interesting things was the Christians totally broke all those rules, okay? They said, we're all saved by Jesus, so it doesn't really matter. We're all unclean because of sin now, but Jesus has made us all clean. This is what the gospel is preaching. But somehow, Peter begins to draw back. And there's a couple of reasons why he may have done that. One is because of persecution. You know, one of the scary things about preaching the gospel is people don't like it when you start telling them stuff like this. You start telling them that all people are equal, and they start saying, no, they're not. And they're so set on condemning what Paul was preaching and the idea that everybody was together that they tried to kill him almost everywhere he went. That was pretty normal. If you read the book of Acts, for example, and it's a really interesting story. Starting from about 21 on to 24, Paul actually goes to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, James says, look, the Jews all over the world, they're saying you don't even care about the law. So why don't you go up to the temple, Paul? Why don't you just pay for a vow? These guys are going to do a vow, which was one of the customs in the Jewish temple. And then you'll show everybody you're really not against Judaism. Can you imagine how confusing this was for the people in the time? Paul goes, and when he goes, they try to kill him in the temple. You can read the story in the book of Acts. He ends up having to flee for his life, but he doesn't do that on his own. He's carried on the shoulders of Roman soldiers. That's how he gets out of the crowd. But just to point out persecution, the other thing that they might have pulled back for a second reason, and that is this. When you're trying to reach Jewish people with the gospel, the last thing you want to do is bring in Gentiles. When you're trying to preach the gospel to somebody, you're thinking, stay over there in the corner. I'm trying to talk to him about Jesus. And so part of the reason may be that it was making it hard to evangelize. Whatever the reason was, Paul points out, you may think in your mind you have good reasons, but this is the truth. Verse 13, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them. So that even Barnabas, that is Paul's greatest buddy in his first missionary journey, was led astray by their hypocrisy. What is the hypocrisy? We're pretending. At one moment, we're doing the Lord's Supper with the Gentiles, sharing a meal. The next one, we're over here by ourselves saying, we don't eat with those guys. Hypocrisy. And Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So even when the apostle Peter gets it wrong, God raises up somebody so he'll get it right. The apostle Paul. But when I saw their conduct, now listen to what he does. When I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, where was Paul's roots? Deep down in the ground of the gospel. Down in the ground of the gospel, he says, we're all the same. I don't care if they persecute me. I don't care if it causes problems for evangelism, because the gospel is the power of God for evangelism. So if God wants to save Jewish people, he'll do it. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to change the gospel. And he gets down in the roots of the gospel, and from there, he finds the strength that he needs. I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. What does a gospel-centered community look like? You know, if you open up modern-day books on church, by the way, which if some of you are in seminary, I know you have to read these all the time. Everybody's got a magic method for church, right? If you'll just do this, then everybody comes. If you just do that, then everybody shows up. If you just go over here. And everything's all about all these, like, external things. That's one really popular kind of book, okay? I'm going to give you 5 steps, and based on the recent research, and blah, 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 and this, all these things. And you literally pick one book up, and you're like, wow, that's amazing. You read the second one, you go, okay, now which one is the right way to do it? Do you know what was the thing that held the apostles together? It wasn't children's programs. It wasn't beautiful music. The thing that held the church together and made it explode to the point where it's 100 people in a building when the Holy Spirit comes, and 300 years later, 50% of the Roman Empire is believing in Jesus. What does it? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It is the power of God. Do you understand? And so as they reach down, they find that he finds a strength, and he says, what you're doing may be, you may think you have a good reason, but racism is against the gospel. Therefore, you don't have permission to be a racist. And he finds strength in what Jesus has done. Paul says, here's what you're not getting, Peter. Verse 20, listen to what he says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Here's what he's saying to Peter. There is no more Jews or Gentiles. There is no more Americans and Romanians and Nigerians. There is no more. There is those who have been there are those who've been crucified with Jesus, and there's those who have not been. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let me ask you a question, Paul says to Peter. Jesus loved himself, he gave himself up for you. What are you doing with the Gentiles? You see where he roots his answer? Are you loving them and giving yourself up for them too? Because that's what Jesus did for you. He finds the reason, the strength, the why, the power down in the roots of the gospel. So in this church, in Emmanuel Baptist Church, we don't only want to be a church that's oh yeah, we're here and it's fun to be here and it's a great community. We want a church that knows why we exist together, believes why we exist together, and can hang on in all of the storms that are coming our direction and everything that's going on. Listen, we have people suffering inside this church in a thousand different ways, and we have people succeeding in a thousand different ways, but what holds us together is this, it's Jesus Christ. I do not nullify the grace of God, verse 21. Because when you make it about being in the in crowd, being in the cool group, being in the right race, being in the right gender, being in the right whatever, when you make it about a cool group, or are you circumcised or are you not circumcised? Do you keep the law or do you not? What you're making is always is about something other than Jesus. And so this is the point that we're making here. I think we get this in our church, but it's good that we say it. And we know what it is and why it is we're doing it. If this happens, if you nullify the grace of God, listen, for if righteousness were through the law, if it were just about keeping a bunch of rules and everybody got to heaven, said, then Christ died for no purpose. It's interesting how Paul doesn't tell Peter, you know, you should just do better. Just be a more moral person. He says to him, you're not getting the gospel. That's what he says to him. Let me give you three things today. I want to give you three things I think out of this passage we should all take with us. Think about how to do. Think about how to live, okay? Number one, a gospel-centered community knows they are a family and lives like one. A gospel-centered community knows that they're a family and live like one. You see, Peter and Paul, they didn't start this. It actually didn't begin with them. It began with Jesus. Look in Mark chapter 3, verse 31 to 34 up here. It says, and his mother, that is Mary, and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him, Jesus, right? And they called to him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. What is the crowd saying? Go to those that are important to you, Jesus. And what does he answer? Looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Jesus redefined family. He said, you know who my family is? My family is the community of the people of God. That is my family. And if my mother and brothers join in that group, great. Let them come join in it. And they do. But I want you to understand, you are my brother. You are my mother. This is a radical thought. You look around the people beside you and really think, that's my brother, and that's my sister, that's my mother, that's my father. Look at the way the Apostle Paul puts it. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters. Listen, in purity. You ever think if you looked at the person around you and thought of them as family, that would change the way you reacted and related to them? It's a really beautiful thought. Listen, I'm not telling you we're going to be family. I'm telling you, if you are a Christian, we are family. We are. When you need help, and sitting in the chair beside you is a family member and a non-family member, which one are you going to run to usually first? Family, right? When a little child bumps his knee, he doesn't go to the first person he sees. He's looking, screaming, Mom, isn't he? And in church, God calls us to be family. I'll never forget, I was in one church service, or actually in a church environment, community, for maybe about 6 months one time. And I became friends with a guy, maybe a little older than me. And one of the things he told me is, he said, he was very open. I want to encourage you to this. God gave us brothers and sisters so we could help each other when we sin too, when we struggle with things. He came to me and he said, look, I'm a 40-something year-old married man, Wiley, and I don't even know who to talk to about this, but I just feel like I can talk to you about it, so I'm going to. He said, there's a girl in the church that's about half my age. She keeps texting me. And he said, I'll be honest with you, I feel attracted to her. We talked through a lot of things with him. About a month later, he came back to me. And we prayed with him that God was going to help him through all this. And I was going to help him by holding him accountable. And he came back to me and he said, it doesn't bother me anymore. I said, really? What happened to you? He says, it didn't bother me anymore. I said, tell me what it is. He said, one, when I talked to you about it, it almost totally disappeared. Did you know that sin has its power in the darkness? And when we bring it out into the light, do you know what happens many times? It just, poof, it loses all power. That's what community does. But not only that, he told me, I said, well, what was it? I began to see her as a sister. I began to see her like a little sister. And then it just changed. Guys, there's a power in this, and we could go on about it, but just to say, you are family, and we hope that in Emmanuel we can be that family for you in anything you're going through and in everything you need. But not only that, let me encourage you something one step farther. Be the family you would like to have. Do you hear what I just said? Be the family you would like to have. Don't just sit around and wait for someone else to help you out and be your brother and sister and mother. Go be it to someone else. Take the first step. Isn't that what Jesus did when he stepped down from heaven? There we go. We're back on the gospel again. Number two, a gospel-centered community comes together around the gospel. I don't know about you guys, but we live in the age of the club, don't we? There's the bonsai tree club. There's the cyclist club that I got behind in traffic today where 400 people are on a cycle. You know, and everybody's got the same, you know, jersey or whatever on this. And everybody's got their club, and, you know, they're all taking selfies with all their shirts on, and it's everything about community, club. Well, let me tell you something about church. Church is a community, but it's a specific kind of community. This looks like a really stupid statement, doesn't it? Read it out loud. A gospel-centered community comes together, that is, it's centered around the gospel. I mean, a gospel-centered community is gospel-centered. Okay, yeah. I hope so. That's what it says. I wrote it. But my only point is this. If we come together around anything else, it will poof, go away. Are you hearing me? It will poof, disappear. It will have no power. It will not be able to bring us together. We are not all lovers of bonsai. We come here to worship. We love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. We want to love our neighbors like ourselves. And no matter how broken and bad we are, we want to get better at that. And that's what brings us together. That's why we're here. And not only that, we've been given a task. Listen to me. You will have an eternity to enjoy the people around you and your family and your job and whatever you love. You'll have an eternity to do that. In God's heaven, you will only have your lifetime here to tell people about Jesus. That's it. There won't be another chance to do it. And so we come together to do what we can together only do. Do you know there are 4,000, more than 4,000 people groups, that is ethnic, tribal, different countries, different languages, people groups around the world that don't even know the name of Jesus? More than 4,000. And you know what we do? We want to do in our church? We want to pray for them. We want to support people that want to work with them. We want to give them. We want to get the gospel not only out in Madrid, not only in Spain, but to every tongue and tribe and people who God has said will stand before his throne in the end. We are a gospel-centered people. Jesus said this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Do you know what the problem with clubs are? The problem with clubs is they start with the end section. They want all the added things first, and then they want to put God on top at the end. But we as Christians can't do that. God has called us to say this: look, as a church, seek what I have told you to do, and all the other details of your life and everything else, it'll work itself out. Be a part of this community. Give your gifts in this community. Serve and help in this community. And I promise you, it is one way in which you can seek God and all of his kingdom. Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, 11 people on top of a mountain. He said it like this. And Jesus came to them. He said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." He didn't say part of it. All of it. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Pantata ethne. All people groups. All nations. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit." Right? One name, three people. One God. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let me tell you something. That is a hard command to do. 11 guys, some of them fishermen, all of them poor, standing on top of a mountain, and Jesus is going, "You 11. Now, if you're sitting there, if you read the text, it says some of them doubted. Yeah, I wonder why. How are we going to do this thing? And the way they were going to do it is, when Jesus gave this, he had you in mind. He didn't have just the apostles in mind. He had you and he had me in mind. Just look at it. He says, "Make disciples of all nations." And down in verse 20, "teaching them to observe." What did Jesus teach them? He told them to make disciples. So when you teach a disciple to make a disciple, guess what he makes? A disciple. And it goes on and on and on and on. And that was Jesus' secret to reaching the world. He was going to do it through you and through me. And he says at the end, one of the most beautiful promises, "Behold, I am with you always." Let me tell you something. He did not say that if you had a seminary degree, you could serve him. He said, "I am with you to carry this out. And I will help you in the things I call you to." Let me tell you something about God's church. There are no spare parts in the church. I don't know about you. When I get an IKEA thing and I begin to build it, there's always like this like five parts left over or whatever I'm trying to do. Yeah, you laugh because some of you have built that same thing, right? There's like that nut and that washer and the little, you're like, "What? Where did that go to? I don't even see a place to put that," right? Those don't exist in God's kingdom. If you are a believer in Jesus, you have a function. You have a place. You have a call. You are, listen to me, you are special to serve God's people. You are special because he has made you that way. So when you go and you serve cookies to people on Sunday morning, you may think you're not doing anything, but let me tell you, the other 95% of people don't want to serve cookies. And you make conversations possible. And you bless people by watching their kids so they can enjoy a church service. And you show up at a small group or a zone group, and you don't even have to teach. Your presence being there says to whoever's leading, this is important to me. Listen, I couldn't preach if the room was empty. I need you. We all need each other. You understand? That's how it works. There's no spare parts. And so this is our calling. This is what we do. We want to love people. We want to love God with all our heart. We want to love all of our brothers and sisters. We want to love the lost by sharing with them. And in doing all these things, Jesus says, you're going to reach the whole world one day. This is what's going to happen. And it is happening today. Praise God. And I'm going to come back in the end. Okay? This is beautiful. Number three. I'm going to end with this one. A gospel-centered community is a community of grace and, with capital A-N-D, truth. You got that? We exist in a day where churches are literally as common as fast food restaurants, right? You got every flavor, every kind, every taste, every kind of, it's just, you can name it, right? And so there exists, if you've been around, and I've been in both, so I can tell you they exist. There exist these really hard, super focused on the truth every detail of it, extreme precision. What does the Bible say about this? What does it say about that? And they're all arguing and everybody's trying to figure out what does it mean? And you know, and there's like 20 people in a room and that's all they do, right? And the person comes in hurting and they're absolutely broken and they're looking for help. And the church is like, be quiet. We're trying to figure out what the Bible says over here, okay? They're all about truth, but they can't see people. But then in the other end of the extreme, on the other side of the spectrum, you got the churches that are all about grace and love, right? Everything is grace. Everything is love. Now, it can be totally against the Bible, everything. It doesn't matter. We're grace and we're love, you know? Let me tell you what the gospel does. Paul, as he stands in front of Peter, he doesn't say, why aren't you grace and love, Peter? He says, why aren't you telling the truth about the gospel, and why aren't you grace and love, Peter? He refuses to let either one of them go. And here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, we don't want to fall into one ditch in which the car goes off the mountain on one side, and we don't want to fall off the mountain on the other side. We want to stay right here in the middle where you hear us saying things, truthful things, things the Bible's saying, but you hear us saying, our hearts are open. Our doors are open. We're here. We love you. Wherever you are, we will meet you where you're at and help you move along to be more like Jesus. That is what truth and grace do when they do it together. That is the community of Jesus Christ. That is what he intends. Jesus says it this way to the woman caught in adultery. They bring her before. They want to stone her. And in verse 7, as they continued to ask, he stood up and he said to them, listen, whenever Jesus stands up, you better pay attention. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone. So they're all reared back to chunk at the woman in adultery. He says, yeah, you guys who haven't sinned, throw it first. Go ahead. They drop the stone, because nobody's not done it. What is he challenging them on? You don't know anything about grace. You have been given forgiveness. You Jewish people, you've been given all these things. You don't know anything about extending that to other people. And you would think he was saying to the woman in adultery, it's okay, live your life in adultery. But what does he say to her? Look at what he says in the end. Jesus stood up and he said to her, he stands up again, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Because all the people walk away. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. But listen, go, and from now on, sin no more. What you did was sin. But don't do it anymore. Truth, grace, same moment, same Jesus. This is what we're aiming for. It's ugly either way. Say one more thing as we close today. We're having a zone fair today. We have had. I know a lot of you have seen it, been a part of it. I want to invite you, if you're not in a community beyond being here on Sunday morning, and it is possible for you, please join one. You'd be a blessing to the people in the group. You're not a spare part. Not only that, we're starting new groups that are even smaller, groups of 2, 3, 4. If you'd like to be a part of that, please talk to Miguel, talk to me. We'd love to see you become part of one of those groups where you can say things like, I'm struggling with this sin. Could you help me and bring it out into the light? And also know, we offer a ton of things in this church for you to be a part of. We'd love for you to serve, to be a part, to join with us. We need you. Jesus needs you. Do you understand? That's how it works. He created us like that. My roots only go so far. I really need yours to stand up. So that's what I ask for you, that you would think about that. And as Peter confronts Paul, I can tell you, as I told in the first service, this very clearly. This church will do just like the Apostle Paul. We'll stand up to anybody and everybody that says something and does something that is not according to the Bible. I don't care if they're a pope. I don't care if they're an apostle. I don't care if they're a pastor. We don't care, because in the end, the Word of God is higher than that. It's higher than me. It's higher than anybody else. And that's what we're going to stand on. So we welcome you to be a part of that. Receive the love. Receive the grace. Receive the truth. And grow. 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 Be strong. Grow 2,500 years. And let your roots give life to everyone around you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you because in you is life. And as you give that life to each one of your children from every nation, from every tongue, from every tribe, God, I can find life in my brothers and sisters because it's your life. Help us to be a community that blesses each other, that preaches to each other, that lifts each other up, that prays for each other, carries each other's burdens, that confesses our sins to one another, that loves as you loved, that shows truth as you showed. Do not let us be people with a closed mouth when we see things that are wrong, but do not let us be people with a closed heart and not loving people. Let us walk right in the middle, Lord, in love with you. This is what we pray. I pray for each person in here that they would realize what you've called them to be and that they would be it wherever that is. May you bless them, Lord. May you give them the opportunity to be a part of a gospel-centered community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.